Well, good morning, everybody. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be here. I had the chance to speak, I don't even know when, a couple months ago, I think it was. And it was a lot of fun, and I'm always thankful when my Uncle Jerry's willing to let me come up here and do a bad impression of him. So, today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's not long, so if you would like to follow along with me, you are welcome to. Starts here, Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what the Lord what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade give him shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity the city of Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah chapter 4, to me, is one of the most fascinating little pieces of scripture because it's, if you don't know the full story by now, then, you know, probably shame on you. But Jonah, obviously, was called by God to go and be a prophet to the city of Nineveh, to have them repent, to preach to them so that they would see who the true God was and they would repent from their evil doings. Jonah was not a big fan of the Ninevites, and we know the story about him getting on the boat and being tossed off, after the lots were cast, being swallowed by the fish, and then all of a sudden you have him on the land, and then God tells him, now that you're here, you may as well do what I ask. And Jonah, begrudgingly, in what I assume is like the worst sermon of all time, walks through Nineveh and basically says, hey, repent, you're all going to die if you don't repent. And then God uses that, and he changes the hearts of the entire city. And much to Jonah's chagrin, he laid out for him exactly what was going to happen. Jonah attempted to flee and change the rules and do his own thing, and yet in the end, God's purpose is ultimately served. But what's fascinating is Jonah's response in chapter 4. You see, Jonah is so displeased that even after he knows what's going to happen, even after he's been obedient, he still is sitting outside of the city hopeful that everything that God promised would happen up till this point and beyond wouldn't happen, that God would somehow see him pouting and change his mind and destroy an entire city of people. Now, that doesn't mean that they were good people, and maybe they did deserve some justice and some punishment in some capacity, but the fact that Jonah, and one of the things I love about this passage is he says, that's why I fled, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfastness. You imagine the point where you're angry at God for being slow to anger? Like you're mad at him for bestowing unto someone else the very thing that he's given you. And Jonah's so upset, and God uses the plant as a demonstration. He brings it up out of the ground. It provides shade. Jonah's exceedingly happy. And yet he's still pouting to the point where he's like, just kill me. If you're not going to kill them, kill me. I want the punishment on me because they get to live. I mean, it's almost insane. Like you see something like this and you read it. And a lot of times when you read scripture, We read through some passages or things and it doesn't like register just how amazing the concept is. There's one of my favorites when I used to teach, I would tell people, like we'd read a parable or we'd read something, you know, the one where the uh, they came to Jesus and said, do we have to pay our taxes? And he tells them to go down to the water and find a fish. And then in the fish's mouth is the coins to pay the taxes. And I would read that. And when I was teaching, I'd read over that passage. And then I'd kind of move on. And then I would stop and go, hey, did anyone hear what I just said? Like, do you realize that they went down and got a fish, and the exact amount that they owed was in the fish's mouth? And we just kind of gloss over that like it's just, eh. These stories oftentimes say and do things that make us realize, like, how could someone be like this? How could you be so angry that God would do something or give favor to someone or love someone or be compassionate towards someone that you are not a fan of or do something in a way that you don't like? There's this constant challenge as to us questioning God's motives, questioning all these things, and in such a way that Jonah has been literally thrown off a boat, swallowed by a giant fish, like taken to the place that God told him to go, was coughed up out onto the land. Then he went into the city, said like four words, and an entire nation got saved. And he's mad. He's upset. He's looking at God like, how could you do this? In fact, kill me. We live in a society where everything's comparing and picking sides and choosing different things. And oftentimes we're looking around at the things that upset us about what other people do. I went to a Christian school, a really small one in upstate New York called Word of Life Bible Institute. I went there for a couple of years. And it was one of these places that's like so secluded and it's really rigorous. And there's like, you up every morning, you have to dress a certain way, clean shaven. It's actually why I have a beard today. I promised when I left there, I would never clean shave my face again. So I have not been clean shaven in, I don't know, several years. But one of the things I learned when I was there, because I ended up going from there for a year or two, and then I went to Liberty University for a couple years. And when I was at Liberty University, I just remember how many of the people there, when I would tell them about my other college, would go, that is way too strict. They take the rules way too far. That's unbelievable. How could anyone possibly do that? Well, and then I would talk to people that went to other colleges that were believers, and they would go, you went to Liberty? That place is so strict. It's crazy. How could you do it? You have to have dress code. And then you have places where I've talked to people down in Clearwater and some other schools that went to schools down there, and they said, they let you get away with what at Word of Life? And I found that really, no matter what you feel, think, or believe, there's always going to be someone on this side of you, and there's always going to be someone on this side of you. There really is no like absolute middle ground that everyone agrees on. And I found when I was reading this story, it kind of brought me back to that, because I was thinking, how often do we spend time looking at other people when we're reading these stories in Scripture? One of the great disservices I think that we do to children and when we're raising them up and teaching them stories in the Bible is convincing them that in all these stories, these parables, these Old Testament stories, that the good guy got blessed because he was good. He did good things and therefore God gave him things. Or he responded properly to this and so now he's blessed with this. What I think we need to do is turn a magnifying glass onto ourselves. And through the person of Jonah, I think we have to sit there and say, who am I in this story? Because God, like Matthew chapter 12 passage talks about Jesus saying the sign of Jonah will come and one greater than Jonah is here. What we need to do when we look at these stories in Scripture is realize who's really being praised and what we're really being told. Simple stories like the Good Samaritan. Growing up, I always believed that the Good Samaritan was a story about don't be like that guy, be like that guy. Be better. Do better. Or Noah. The whole story with Noah is like he was the one righteous guy and therefore God blessed him and his family. Everyone else was bad and so God did what he did. But when you really take a look at what these stories are telling us and teaching us, they're not saying don't be the bad guy, be the good guy. They're saying you are the bad guy. And Jesus is the good guy. And when you look at the story of Noah, even, a lot of people don't realize, but the way that it's written in the Greek, it first says that Noah was blessed by God, and then it says he was righteous, and then it says that God decided to spare him and his family. See, it was God bestowing upon Noah his blessing, God choosing to love Noah in spite of who he was, because he was one of the wicked, and God chose him to make his name great, to glorify himself. But so often we want to look at these stories and say, how can I be the good guy? The Good Samaritan story is similar. We are the bad Samaritans. We are the ones that look at our brothers and sisters. We are the ones that look at people that are different than us. We are the ones that are neglecting to help the people that are oftentimes in need because they don't fit, see eye to eye to us. The beauty of these stories is that when Jesus says in Matthew that he is the sign of Jonah will come, but that someone greater than Jonah is here, the beauty is he's trying to point out to us through the story of Jonah all the things that we are, that Jonah was, and how brilliant and beautiful and glorified he should be, Jesus should be. See, Jonah tried to flee his responsibility. Jesus chose to take on his responsibility and sacrifice himself. Jonah tried to run away from people in need. Christ always runs to people in need. Jonah did all of these things in such a reluctant way, and Jesus does all of these things in such an amazingly giving, loving way. And I think what we need to make sure that we do when we're going through these stories in Scripture is we're taking the time to realize for ourselves, where do I fit in, and what is it that I'm trying to be told here? Because when I see the story of Jonah, I so often and so easily want to say, oh, come on, I would never do that. How could he do that? He should change this. He should be this way. But too often I'm looking outwardly at what other people are doing wrong, and I'm not focusing in on myself. You see, we oftentimes are so judgmental and so unable to see who we really are through these stories that what we're doing is we are trying to prop up ourselves. It's the image of a ladder. Like in the end, no matter how tall your ladder is, if it's not resting on the thing it's supposed to be resting on, the ladder's going to fall. But we spend all this time, you're here, we judge this person, we put that person down, or I disagree with this person's view on a specific topic or whatever, and we spend so much time outwardly focusing on other people's issues, errors, and mistakes, and we stop focusing on ourselves. That Matthew chapter 12 passage again goes, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The person of Jesus demonstrates for us, the beauty of what he has demonstrated to us is that there is no, it's the most redeeming thing in the story of Jonah. One of the beautiful things to me is that, one, most scholars believe that Jonah himself was the one who wrote that book. And I think that that's an awesome thing because I feel as though he's helping us understand the perspective of desiring so badly to run from God's will, to run from what he does, but also that there's some level of understanding in what he did. And he's trying to demonstrate a message. And one of the beauties, the beautiful things about the person of Jesus, and when he says that he's greater than Solomon and he's greater than Jonah, you can go through all of those stories through Scripture, all the prophets, he's greater than all of those things. The beautiful thing is that there isn't so far that you can run that there isn't forgiveness in the person of Christ. And I think the story of Jonah ultimately helps us understand because it is pushing the bounds of what we can even understand how someone might behave or what they might do, because it's trying to help us understand that there is such a chasm between who we are and who Christ is, but that he is willing to bridge that gap, that he's willing to come and demonstrate to us that there isn't so far that you can run away from him that his grace won't find you. And even in the story of Jonah, it's he's running and a storm literally hunts him down. It's God chasing him in spite of what he's doing. It's God chasing him for a purpose. It's God chasing him to demonstrate his love for him. And the person of Jesus is so magnificent that even when we take a look at ourselves and say, hey, maybe this story is about you. Maybe what areas and what ways are you exactly like Jonah? Because we've all been like that. The beauty is no matter how far you understand that you are away from him, he pursues you. He comes to you. And there's no end to his forgiveness. And there's no end to his love. There's not. You can't run so far away that God can't still love you and reach you. And the beauty of that to me is that it demonstrates this idea, honestly, that the pressure's off, that we don't have to be so judgmental, that we don't have to worry so much about, oh, did I screw up, did I mess up, because he's demonstrated already that he is willing to reach and love and pursue us regardless. It's not meant to be a story that leaves us going, oh, I'm bad, I did all these wrong things, and how could I? And it's a story that's meant to say, wow, look at what God is willing to do to pursue us, to pursue our hearts. And it's the response from there. It's the response that says, I see what he's done for me. And as a result, I want to respond in love to him. It's a desire to do so, not because he says, hey, do this or else. It's a desire to do so because he says, I have demonstrated over and over that my capacity for you is larger than you could ever comprehend. And the freedom then that we have to stop looking outwardly at the other people and comparing ourselves to them and looking at them and saying, oh, they say swear words and so they drop a notch, and oh, they did a nice thing for charity, so they're up here, and ranking ourselves and looking around and trying to judge how good we are through other people, and we start to realize how bad we are, but how good he is. It's taking this horizontal relationship that we have with people and stopping and doing this vertical relationship with God, because when this happens, then you don't have those times where Jonah is so angry and upset over something he can't control, over something that shouldn't matter in the scope of how he, if he can't realize what it means for God to love him, even though he hates so hard, and he can't realize he's undeserving, then he's lost. But I think the great thing is Jesus specifically talking about him in the New Testament and saying his name and saying the sign of Jonah, but now one greater than Jonah is here. I love this idea that even Jesus is validating that Jonah was great, but I am greater. Jonah was someone that you all look to, someone that you all think back in your history, but he needed me, and I wanted him. And it's this beautiful thing when you think the pressure to compare and the pressure to look around and the pressure to try to see other people in the world and like judge, and it's all off. If we understand our place before God and we understand the person of Jesus and his love and capacity for us, then we no longer are in a position where we need to hate and judge and look at other people for their faults. But we can start to see them for people that are ultimately and fully and completely loved by God, undeservedly. If you can't see yourself for who you are, it's impossible to see other people for the way that they are. What we try to do so badly is we want love and we want care and we want respect and we want all these things, but oftentimes we are unwilling to give it that same thing that we desire to other people, even though it's been given to us freely by God. I hope that as you go on, you know, the Christmas season and it's white Christmas, thankfully, today. But we have this Christmas season coming up, and it's a time of giving, and it's a time of all these wonderful things, and it's a time to really look at the fact that this person, this Christmas season, and the thing that's so beautiful about it is the celebration of the ultimate act of selflessness. It's a celebration of the ultimate act of love. It's a celebration of the ultimate act of not looking at people and saying, you're undeserving, like you're unworthy, you're... It's a season where we look at the person of Jesus coming to earth to be born to save us, though we don't deserve it. My hope is that Jonah eventually got that. That when he sat there and wrote this down, and when he was explaining this story and, you know, talking to other people about it, that he understood, hey, in the end, I realize my position before God, and I realize I'm undeserving of his forgiveness. Because I'm undeserving of his forgiveness and he chose to forgive me, I now choose to view other people in light of God and that ultimate forgiveness. So I hope that this Christmas season, and I don't know when I'll see you guys again, but I hope that you can take to heart what it means for Jesus to have come, what it means for him to have made the greatest sacrifice, God to man, to come save us essentially from ourselves. And that as you understand that, you can view other people as the people that they are, the people that are loved ultimately by God, despite what makes us different. If you can't see yourself for who you are, it's impossible to love people for who they are. And so this morning I'm going to pray, and we'll get you guys out of here. But I thank you so much for letting me have this opportunity. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this church, for this community. I thank you for stories like that of Jonah, ones that make me so eager to point at someone else's flaws, but only to realize that the person I'm pointing at is myself. I pray that we take time as a community to look to each other with love, to care for each other, to not see all the faults and the flaws, but to see that you desired to save us, that you chose to love us in spite of ourselves. Pray for this Christmas season. Pray that we have this constant reminder of your presence. Father, I just want to thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to sit together and dwell on you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.